Father, we thank you for Chris. We thank you for the lifetime of faithfulness that's made him the man he is. We thank you for the proven genuineness of his faith that is worth more than gold. And I thank you for the inexpressible joy that he knows as he follows you. So I pray, Lord, that you would draw near to him now, that you would bless the thoughts of his mind and the words of his lips. And I pray that each of our hearts would be ready to receive all that he brings from you today. Thank you that he only ever does what he sees you doing. Bless him now, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. And my name's Chris, and been a part of the church family here for just over 10 years now, and with my wife Helena sat at the back and kids are around somewhere, and lovely to be with you this morning. Now, as a church, we are at the moment speaking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is prophesied by Joel, a guy in the Old Testament, and repeated by Peter at the beginning of Acts, which is in the New Testament. And that's kind of where we're landing at the moment as a church. And as I was thinking about today, it struck me that it's really important that when we think and talk about the Holy Spirit, that we understand and we recognize and we live in such a way that we know that the Holy Spirit is a part of the threeness of God. Okay, so we can talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are uniquely individual in their godness, but they are also one in their threeness. Okay? Yeah? And so to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is also to know and to receive a deeper revelation of the Father and of the Son. Jesus put it best. In fact, we just sang it. But Jesus put it best. He talks about it in John 14. He says this. He says, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, prophesied by Joel in the Old Testament, repeated by Peter at the beginning of Acts in the New Testament, is made possible because the Father sent the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. This is a relational, community-orientated pursuit. This is not just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as individual entities. This is God in his threeness present, which is why I feel like as I prepared today that actually I wanted to really focus on the Father. To receive an outpouring of the Holy Spirit is also to receive a deeper revelation of who the Father is. And so I want to attempt to do two main things with you this morning. The first thing I want to do is to open up and talk about the Father, the nature of the Father. And I want to pray for us, and because this is key, isn't it? For us, this is hopefully, it's not about hearing a sort of quite nice talk and going away. It's actually about the revelation that the Holy Spirit gives us about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's about the revelation. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we receive the revelation of the Father. Not that we hear the words that I speak necessarily, but we receive an actual personal revelation of who the Father is and of how much he loves us. That's the first thing I want to do. If we've got time, and we may not have time, but if we do have time, I also then want to just open up a space for multi-generational prayer, particularly with regards to the release of the gift of prophecy amongst us, because Joel talks about that in his prophecy, that your sons and daughters will prophesy. And so we're going to maybe land there. Is that okay? Great. Why don't you turn to someone next to you, just say hi, welcome to church, and I'll be back in a couple of minutes. Do that for a sec. Okay, let's bring it back together. And you're obviously so welcome to continue those conversations as we land this morning, and do keep talking to one another. So I'm sitting on this bench outside church a couple of weeks ago, maybe 10 days ago. I'm sitting out on a bench outside church, and I'm preparing to meet with someone who has done something quite significant and really unhelpful that's had quite a significant impact on me. And I'm sitting on this bench and I'm preparing to meet with this person. I've got my headphones on. I'm doing my best to pray and to worship and to try and work out what's going to happen when we meet for the first time and what I might say to them for the first time since we met after this thing had happened. And as I'm sitting there, I have this very, very sudden and very personal revelation of the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Now, this story, we're going to read it in a minute, will be well known to a lot of you, which is why I say at the beginning, it's not about the words that I speak this morning or the words that you read on the page. It's about the personal revelation that is available to us as we read those words and as we welcome God by his Holy Spirit to impact our lives about who the Father is. And so I'm sitting on this bench and I have this really personal revelation of the Father. And this isn't a father-son relationship that I have with this person, but I started to imagine and feel what it must have been like for that son in that story to walk towards his father after everything had happened. If you don't know the story, you're going to hear it in a second. I had this imagination happening and what his expectations must have been in this moment after everything he'd done. And I'm sitting there on this bench outside church and I'm imagining myself in the father role in this story, just waiting for this person to come towards me. As if, like, I'm the one in this moment with all the power in the relationship, right? This person has done something that has impacted me. It's been a really significant thing. And I'm just kind of sitting there with this feeling of power in the relationship. Like I have every right to just sit there, you know, make this person walk the long walk towards me. Have you ever done that to someone or experienced that? I feel like I have every right to sit there. This person just walked towards me, holding all of their feelings completely in the dark as to how I might react and how I might feel towards them after this thing has happened. Just make them wait. Kind of make them stew on it a bit. Keep them in that place of uncertainty as to what I might be thinking and what I might be feeling. And you know, sometimes things with God just happen in split seconds and they just take, as I'm just doing now, a while to communicate. These things happening in a split second, and I just see the Father in Luke 15 is when it hit me, and I see him, and it's so different when it's a revelation that hits you in that moment. But what happened is I see the Father in this story, seeing his son from that distance and running towards him and not allowing him to face the uncertainty of how he was feeling. The father didn't allow that son to face the uncertainty. He didn't let him stew on it. He didn't allow that to happen because he saw him and he ran towards him and he broke into that moment. And in that moment, we see something so powerful about the nature of the father. And what I discover and what I continue to discover is that in this revelation of the father in my own life, it's an outworking that keeps going, isn't it? And so, this morning, it's about a revelation of who the Father is and who he wants to be in our lives, but it's also a revelation of who we are as representatives of the Father to the world around us. And so I knew in that moment as I sat on the bench, I was like, oh man, I know what I gotta do now. And I really wish that I'd seen this person from a long way off and I had been able to run towards them. It didn't quite happen like that, but the first time I saw the person, as we met, I just gave this person a huge, great big hug, and I said, okay, it's all right. Let's work it out. Let's talk. And I'm not saying it's been easy since then, but that was the first thing. Because I didn't want this person to remain in uncertainty as to how I felt or how our Heavenly Father felt about the thing that had happened. So my prayer for each of us this morning is that we come into a deeper revelation of who the Father is, our Heavenly Father, and how we might be representatives of that Father to the world around us. If you've got a Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read it together. If you haven't, that's okay. I'm going to read it to you. Luke 15. We're going to read from verse 11. (Clears throat) Okay, Luke 15 from verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything he had, there was a severe famine in the whole of that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, sins against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, after all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. All right. One of the things that always really fascinates me so much about Jesus is the way that he handles these immense moments of collision that we see here. Now, if we just put our story into context of the chapter for a second, we see a few interesting things. So what do we see at the beginning of chapter 15? What we see is that there's a bunch of tax collectors and sinners who are gathering around to listen to Jesus talk. And in the background, there are a bunch of Pharisees muttering away about what he's talking about. Okay? In these stories that Jesus tells, the Pharisees and the sinners, they represent the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, the lost son. And the Pharisees are representatives of an old covenant, the law. And here we see this moment of collision where Jesus is trying to bring all of these people together, tax collectors and sinners, and representatives of the old covenant. And he tells them these three stories. And the three stories you get are the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, these stories that Jesus told would have had significant impact on all of them. And don't you just love the way that Jesus is able to hold all of these people together in one space and speak to each of them about the reality of what's going on in the situation? I mean, he's so unique in the way he's able to do that. And he holds all these people together and he tells them these three stories. Now, the Pharisees who had been listening to these stories would have found them almost completely unrelatable. The kind of God that Jesus was talking about in these stories, the kind of father that Jesus was describing here, would have been completely like, just is not a thing in their, they have no frame of reference for the kind of person that Jesus was talking about here. This would have been really challenging for them to have heard the kind of God that Jesus was talking about, the kind of father that Jesus was talking about here in these stories. And so this story is about a whole load of different things, but one of the things it is definitely about is the relationship that exists between God as Father and his children, his sons and his daughters. And one of the challenges that it presents to us in the lives of both of the different sons is how easy it can be for us to relate to our father on a slave basis. One of the challenges it presents to us is how easy it can be to operate in our relationship with God based on slave and master rather than son and daughter and father. That's one of the challenges that we have in this story. And these two sons are very, very different. We see that. But the similarity that they express is that they both have a perception in their relationship with the father where slave is their primary mode of operation. And Jesus is challenging that in this story. So I wonder in this story who you most relate to. What characters of this story do you most associate with? What we're going to do is we're going to just have a little journey through the story. We're going to look at both sons for a little bit and how the father interacts with them. And then we'll see what we get to in terms of our prayer time. So what do we notice about the first son, the younger son? What do we first notice about him? The first thing we notice about the younger son is that really life is just all about him. In this moment, he is a relatively selfish human being, which I'm sure some of us, not all of us, some of us in the room will recognize. I sometimes stop and I think, I just think about myself all the time. Do you ever think about that? I just find myself thinking about myself all the time. I just feel so selfish a lot of the time. The younger son here, it's all about him. What does he say? He says, "Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me. Give me, give me, give me, 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 me. It's all about me. Give me, give me." And he gets his request from the father. The father gives him his share of the estate. And that leads him in the end to the pig fields. We'll get to that in a second. But isn't this part of the story so much about the short-term nature of worldly pleasures and treasures? It's so much about the short-term nature of it all. It's so much about that. Now, I think if we're honest, the younger son, in the first bit, when he's kind of spending his money, he's probably having quite a good time, isn't he? Maybe. I mean, he's probably doing some stuff that we wouldn't like agree with. You know, we probably wouldn't condone his like choices of actions and his choices of like money spending and all that kind of stuff. But from his perspective, he was probably having like a great time. Really fun, I would imagine. Jesus said it like this in Matthew. He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And isn't Jesus always just trying to reorientate our hearts around what really matters and what really lasts? He's trying to always reorientate our inner world around eternity, the things that really matter. And this part of the story of the prodigal son is a reminder to us of the short-term nature of worldly pleasures and worldly treasures. And Jesus says it in that same passage in Matthew. He's like, "Don't store up for yourself all this stuff on earth where all the moths and vermin could eat it all. It's just going to fade away. Don't just store it up. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, for that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He's trying to orientate ourselves around this. So the consequence of this younger brother's short-term nature and his worldly pursuit is that it lands him in the pig fields, where the Bible says that he longed for it to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach. Now, in the original language of the Bible, the word longed here is really interesting because what it actually indicates is an intensity of desire, not on the object, but on the intensity of the desire. It's not the object desired, it's the intensity of the desire, right? I hope that makes sense. So obviously, the younger son doesn't long to eat pig food. Obviously. He doesn't long to eat pig food. What does he long for? He longs for home. He longs for home cooking. He longs for safety. He longs for his needs to be met. Because it says, no one gave him anything. He longed for help. Now, for some of us, the intensity of our longing, the longing in our lives, we long for things, don't we? We desire things. We have a strong desire in our lives. This is part of our nature. But for some of us, the intensity of our longing, it can land on something, and it's not actually the thing that we really long for. It's not actually that thing we long for. It's actually something else. And in reality, the intensity of our longings, as this story unfolds and it tells us, can only be truly fulfilled as we come home to the Heavenly Father. Our ultimate longing and desire can only be fulfilled in one way, as we come home to the Father. But for some of us, we long for things. I understand how painful that can be sometimes, when you really long for something. Some of us, the landing space for that longing isn't actually the thing that you think it is. There's something deeper that's going on within you. And the only way that longing can be satisfied is by coming home to the embrace of the Father. So how does the Father respond? We know the Son practices his speech and comes home and all the stuff. But how does the Father respond? Well, he sees him from a long way off, which has implications of what he was maybe doing, the Father. But he was filled with compassion, firstly, and then he ran towards his Son. This is the moment that struck me as I sat on the bench outside church the other day. And just that amazing reality that the Father would not allow his Son to be uncertain about how he felt towards him. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, the kid takes his money, he runs to a distant country, spends it on all the things that we would probably not choose to spend our things on. And he comes back. And the Father just is so clear. I am not going to allow this son of mine to be uncertain about how I feel towards him. Maybe some of us in the room this morning, you feel really uncertain about how God your Father feels towards you. Let this be, this moment in this story that Jesus tells, let this story be a reminder to you about how your Heavenly Father feels about you. Filled with compassion, running towards you, arms outstretched for the embrace. He kisses you and he loves you. Even if you are in a faraway country. That's how your Heavenly Father feels about you. Please do not be under any other impression about that. The Father says to his servants in verse 22, quick, bring the best robe, put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet, quick. Don't you love the speed of the Father's redemption? You love the speed. Quick. Not only does he leave his son in no uncertain, you know, framework of mind about how he feels about him in terms of that moment where he embraces him and kisses him. He's like, quick, get all the stuff. Get all the stuff. This son of mine. Yeah. Don't you love the speed of the Father's redemption? He is not slow to forgive. Quick. Bring all the things. The Father, as the powerful person in this relationship, makes very specific choices about the way he is going to engage with his younger son. So I feel like it would have been brilliant if Jesus had finished the story at verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Woo. I just think it would be so good if Jesus finished it at that point. It's like the happily ever after bit that we all long for, isn't it? It's like, great. It's all good. The son came home. They have a party and everyone's happy. Great. But he introduces in this moment the second son. And The reason I wish that Jesus had finished at that point was because for me, this is the most challenging bit of the story for me personally. I think I feel like I relate most often to the elder son, not the younger son. And it really challenges me. So verse 25 onwards is a challenge for me. So what do we first notice about the older son? It says in verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So the first thing we notice about the elder son is he's probably on his way home from work. Okay? He's probably on his way home from work, which will become important in a minute. His first reaction to becoming aware that this party is happening reveals something interesting about the elder son, which I think reveals something about his, like, how do I phrase it? It's like his outsider tendencies. Yeah? He has a tendency to place himself on the outside of things. He often probably feels like an outsider in many situations. And we see this in his reaction to the party happening. What does he do when he discovers that the party is happening? He hears the music and the dancing. Great. And so he calls on one of the servants and asks him what's going on. His first reaction is to just check things out. And I feel bad for the older son in this moment, because he's on his way home from work and he is not expecting this thing to happen. This is an unexpected moment. They may have not had this kind of party for a while. But he hears the music and the dancing and he's like, if it was me, it would be like, did they start without me? Why did no one tell me? Am I even invited to this thing that I know nothing about? I just got home from work. I mean, what's happening? And so he tries to find out what's going on. And the servant tells him, says, your brother's come home. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And then the Bible says that the older brother became angry. And what happens from this point on in the story is that the anger is a manifestation of a load of mismanaged expectations over a number of years. Okay? So the anger that comes out of the elder son is a consequence of years of stuff that has built up. Years of stuff. Now, you may relate to this. I definitely relate to this. I mean, lots. Helena will tell you. Sometimes I just build a little stack on the inside. Sometimes. This older kid has, over the course of many years, begun to build up a load of stuff. And in this moment, it manifests itself in anger. The anger actually isn't the issue, which is often true of most of us, isn't it? The anger is the outward expression of an inner reality. It's not the anger that's the issue. It's the stuff that's going on the inside that creates the anger. And that's true for this son. Because what do we see? He says, look, after all these years. After all these years. Goodness. After all these years. I've been slaving for you. And never disobeyed your orders. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Not only for this elder son is there years and years of mismanaged expectations, but there's also years and years of a completely inaccurate perspective of the relationship that he has with his father. Years of it. Just years. All these years I've been slaving for you. I've been slaving. Never did anything wrong, working hard. I mean, isn't that all you ever wanted of me? Maybe some people can relate to this. I mean, I did everything right. I kind of ticked all the boxes. I've been good. You see, what we find ourselves doing when we find ourselves in that position is we find ourselves living more in the old covenant than in the new covenant. Because our relationship with the Father becomes more about the ticking of the box than about the actual relationship itself. And so the father responds, what does he say? He says, well, my son, you are always with me. This is a proximity connection issue. My son, you are always with me. We're always together and everything I have is yours. How did it go so wrong? How did it go so wrong? So what about the father and the elder son? Because this is great. I love this bit. Because, and don't you love how in both the lives of the son, the father makes the first move? He's going out towards the younger son, and he's going out towards the elder son. The elder son couldn't come in, so the father went out. Now hear this challenge for your own lives. When the people around you who don't know Jesus can't come in, what are you going to do? When the people around you cannot come in, which a lot of people can't, how will you represent the Father to them? How will you be filled with the compassion, see them from a long way off? How will you make your run towards them? When they can't come in, how are you going to go out? He goes out. He pleads with his son. And his son goes on with his external process. My son, the father says, you are always with me and everything I had is yours. And this is key now. But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. And what I love about this moment is that the insecurities of the elder son did not hinder the activity of the father. The insecurity of the older son does not hinder the activity of the father. And so if you are sat there as an elder son in this story, offended by the grace of God, offended by everything that he might be doing, cynical, beat up, a load of stuff. If you are the elder son in this position, you're not going to stop the father from doing what he wants to do. You being cross with him is not going to stop him. His grace will still activate on the people around you. This is about your ability to have an accurate interpretation, perspective, relationship with your Father in heaven. If that's you. Your anger and offense will not stop him. Praise God for that. Right? Praise God for that. I mean, I'm so thankful for that. And then we're left with this wonderful tension. And I'm finished with this. The other thing I love about the way Jesus finishes the story is we just got no idea what happens. I mean, which is why I wish we'd stopped on and then they went to celebrate. Because the elder, we have no idea what happens. I don't know what the son did, the elder son. I don't know. I hope he went in and celebrated, but I just don't know. But there's an invitation that the Father gives, and he gives to you this morning as well. If you're in that position of younger son or the position of elder son, whatever it is, and the differences between them, it might be both. The invitation of the Father is still the same for his outrageous and even offensive outpouring of grace and love. And that's what I want to pray for right now. Really simple. I want to pray that for you, wherever you are, beyond the time that I've spoken, beyond the words on the page, beyond whether you know the story well or whether you don't, I'm praying now for you to receive a deeper revelation of the Father. Because that's what I believe he's asking us to do this morning. And so it's over to him, really, at this point. So I'm going to invite us to stand where we are. You don't have to do that, by the way. I do that just because it's kind of nice. You've been sat down for a while. You might want to stand. You may not want to stand, and that's totally fine. But do whatever you want to do. I think probably it's okay. We didn't get to the second thing. We'll just deal with the first thing. Let's just pause for a minute. Just take a breath, and you just process whatever it is that is going on, whatever has been said. That struck you. If that's nothing, that's okay. You can just pray for the people around you. And so, Father, by your Holy Spirit now, in this moment, would you give to your children a deeper understanding of your nature and your character, of who you are, of your love, of your outrageous grace? And we'll just pause for a bit, you know. We'll just wait for a bit. Your job right now is really simple. Just invite him, the loving Father, to come and meet with you.